Hey there. Thanks for tuning in to the Bridge Church podcast. Our prayer for you is that you would feel the welcome home of Christ even through your phone. We pray that this message causes you to know God better, walk in greater freedom, and discover what God has called you to do in this life and make an eternal difference in the world around you. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, Bridge family. How are you this morning? Happy Easter to you. Very special welcome if you're joining us online. Would you help me in welcoming our online audience as well? Let's make some noise for them. We are so, so glad that you are here. My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors here. And I love Easter. Full disclosure, I love Easter. In fact, I heard a story just this week about a Sunday school teacher who had asked her little classroom, said, "Do you know what today is?" And this like six-year-old girl says, "It's Easter." And the teacher said, "And do you know what happened on Easter?" And the girl said, "Jesus walked out of the tomb, and if he sees his shadow, he goes back for seven more weeks." My guess is that on a day like today, we're all bringing different ideas about what Easter actually is, like what Easter actually is about. For plenty of us, today is all about the Easter bunny, right? Like that is... You're right to be disturbed. That's the thing of nightmares, right? That's, I feel like this kid's expression says it all. But for some of us, I know that you can't unsee that. I'm so sorry. Okay, so for others of us, it's all about the Easter eggs, right? Decorating Easter eggs, that's, okay, so some of you saw Stormtroopers. Others of you saw the Bridge logo, didn't you? That's right, that's. Hey, stormtroopers need Jesus too, all right? We're a church for everybody. I also heard recently that for some people, it's all about the peeps. Like, they just love applause. Really? Okay, just a quick show of hands just so that I know. If you're really into peeps, raise your hand. Just, okay, keep your hand up for a second. Those of you not raising your hands, look around the room. Pray for these people. They need our help. Something. But just so that we're all on the same page today, it is our conviction that Easter is all about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what today is celebrating. In fact, I love the way the Apostle Paul put it. He wrote a letter to the churches in Corinth, and here's how he says it. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." He's saying, if Jesus' body is still in the tomb, then what I'm doing right now, what we're doing together, is useless. It's futile. If Christ is not raised, Bible reading is useless, our bridge groups are useless, mission trips are useless. All of this is useless. Apart from the resurrection, there's no Savior, no salvation, no forgiveness of sins, no hope of eternal life. Apart from the resurrection, Jesus Christ was a very good but very dead man. So the question I want to pose this morning is it possible that we've perhaps missed the truth of what Easter is really about? And can I just confess something? Sometimes, like in life, I don't actually want to know the truth. Like, for example, take Taco Bell, right? The amount of times that people have tried to explain to me, like, "Do you know what that meat actually is?" I'm like, "No, but it's delicious. There's nothing you can say that's gonna make me not like Taco Bell." I think so often for many of us, though, we treat Jesus this way. I have this picture, this idea, and I don't actually want to hear the truth of who he actually is or what he came to do. It's kind of like American Idol. I don't know if this is a good idea to confess this or not. Like, I'm not really a fan of the show, except for the first episodes where, yes, some of you are with me. Also, we have the same problem. Great. Where the person comes up and they think they're a great singer, but it's really, really clear that they can't sing, but no one told them the truth. And you're like, "Bro, what is happening right now?" But they believed it. And therefore, they went and were televised and even signed the waiver. Simply put, we do what we believe. We will do what we believe. People may not always live what they profess, but they will always live what they believe. It's one thing to say, Jesus is Lord, the tomb is empty, but if we really believe that the best way through life is greed or violence or bitterness, we will live that truth out. We may not always live what we profess, but we'll always live what we believe. And so whether or not you buy this whole church thing or not, whether or not you're into Jesus or the Bible, at the very least, I think we need to grapple with the fact that Jesus was and is massively significant. Now, the name Jesus Christ actually means something. Christ wasn't his last name, by the way. Jesus means God saves, and Christ means anointed one of God. He was born to a poor teenage girl. His father was a peasant builder. He never traveled more than like 200 miles from his small rural town. He never sold a book. He never ran a company. He never had any kids. In fact, he spent the first 30 years of his life in relative obscurity. He died at the age of 33, 5 years younger than I am today. And yet, no one has transformed the world more. In his wake is the largest legacy in the history of the world, more songs sung, paintings made, and books sold about him than any other person in history. In fact, speaking of history, history literally hinges on this man. BC, before Christ, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. But apart from the resurrection, he was a very good, but very dead man. And you can't talk about resurrection without first talking about death. And how did he die? The word is crucifixion. So I want to do something a little different together this morning, if that's okay. I'd like to pray for us. And then after, I want to bring us back to that day. Because before the open tomb, before Resurrection Sunday, there was an execution, a crucifixion. So let's pray together and then go back to that fateful day. God, I thank you that you are here in our midst, wherever we're watching from, whatever kind of story we brought to the table today, God, you are present here and now. God, open our eyes to that reality. Help us to know and experience just how loved we are in you. God, help us to live differently as a result. Speak to us, heal us, redeem us, God, wherever we're at. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we begin with Friday. Crucifixion. Invented by the Persians, adapted by Alexander the Great, passed on by the Carthaginians, but perfected by the Romans. In fact, Jewish historian Josephus called it the most wretched of all deaths. There was a Roman philosopher named Cicero, and he forbade even the thinking of crucifixion. It was that horrendous, that brutal. In fact, this method of execution was so agonizing, they literally invented a word for it. The word is excruciating. Excruciating means from the cross. The cross, a symbol of shame, reserved only for the most despised criminals. It was an icon for those on the wrong side of the empire. But before victims were even led to the cross, they would first have to be scourged. And they were scourged with something called a flagrum. Multiple straps of leather with metal balls to tenderize and hooks of glass and metal to carve. Scourging was so severe, victims would often go into shock from loss of blood and never even make it to the crucifixion at all. And so Jesus, after being betrayed by one of his closest friends, is walked through a series of false trials, and he undergoes this flogging as his flesh is torn apart. He's then given a 100-pound crossbar to carry on his exposed back to his execution. Close your eyes for a moment and just picture the scene. The 65 yards he walked was called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And it was lined with people ready to mock and spit on him as he limped his way to Golgotha. Unable to make the nearly 1 mile journey, Jesus collapses under the weight of this crossbar, likely bruising his heart. A man named Simon of Cyrene is appointed to help him the remainder of the way. And upon reaching his destination, his beard was plucked, the ultimate act of shame in the first century. Picture that, a grown man's beard being plucked. A crudely fashioned crown of thorns was forced into his scalp, one of the most vascular areas of the entire body. And then Jesus had nails, 6-inch nails, driven into the most sensitive nerve centers in the human body, his hands and his feet. And none of this was done in private, by the way. The point wasn't just to execute. It was to do so as shamefully as possible. No, this wasn't in private at all. Quite the contrary. Crowds would gather to jeer and mock and spit. It was like nailing a bloody man outside a ballpark for everyone to see. And in fact, despite many ancient depictions, it's believed that the victims were crucified at eye level, forced to make eye contact with every person who came to mock them, often hanging on their cross for as long as 9 days. Our Savior understands pain, understands our grief and our sorrow and our heartache. And while others being crucified typically responded to the jeers of the crowd with curses of their own, Jesus does something quite different. Rather than returning hate with hate, Jesus is loving those around him, caring for them, offering forgiveness. Amidst the blood and the sweat and the vitriol, we have an unbelievable glimpse of a crucified Messiah abounding in love, even in his final moments. And it was in these final moments that Jesus declared, "Tetelestai," which means "it is finished." Now, this word is complex. It doesn't simply mean that this happened. More accurately, it's this happened, is still happening, and is forever done. The cross is where the sin of the world, our sin, my sin, your sin, merged into a hideous singularity so that it might be forgiven altogether. My sin, your sin, our sin, the sin of the world on Jesus. It's where the world sinned its sin in the person of Jesus, and he absorbed it all, praying, "Father, forgive them." The cross was not about changing God's mind about us, but changing our mind about God, a God who would rather die than kill his enemies. And when he did, friends, he thought of you, and he thought of me. How great the Father's love for us. All evil, All sin, all death converged on this one point, this one person. The enemy did its very worst to Jesus, and he was able to exhaust its force. And it was at this moment that the temple curtain, the curtain that only the high priest was allowed to cross through, tore not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, signifying that God had now opened his presence to the world, granting access through the name of Jesus Christ. That's really, really good news. This is the scandal of Good Friday. It's a picture of a loving father on a divine rescue mission to save broken humanity. Good Friday, yes, is about remembering. Remembering the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus before the Christ follower is also a celebration of the torn curtain of access granted, of the dawn of resurrected life. But before resurrection, there was a Saturday. On Holy Saturday, there is great stillness. There is great silence. On Holy Saturday, we tread water. In fact, the Bible tells us nothing about Jesus' first followers on that Holy Saturday. We don't know anything about what they did on this day. We do know that they didn't expect the resurrection. The Gospels tell us that they were absolutely astonished by that. But we need to remember and recognize that the resurrection did not happen instantaneously. There was a heavy, sacred space of time. Imagine that you were one of those first disciples. They had put all of their hope that Jesus was the Messiah. They were signing their death warrant by even being associated with him, and then he dies. What is going through your mind? What's weighing on your heart in that moment? Confused, distraught, overwhelmed. I don't think it's difficult to imagine what that must have felt like. Wondering, what am I supposed to do now? What in the world comes after this? For a lot of us, perhaps, it's a lot like the shock of hearing the word cancer. Or divorce, or we're gonna have to let you go. We, like the disciples, must live with the grueling weight of silence. Holy Saturday is a day of dashed hopes, of living shattered to pieces. There are no hosannas or alleluias, but instead a resounding what now? Holy Saturday is the time between death and resurrection, fear and hope, pain and comfort. It's the valley of grief and uncertainty for Jesus' first followers and for us today. Pause and put yourself there for a moment. Visualize yourself as one of them. See your life circumstances today in light of the cross. Feel the weight of loss at Jesus' horrifying death. Let that gravity sit. Because while God is most certainly with us in the mountaintops, friends, he is also with us in the valleys. God meets us in Holy Saturdays. He is with us in our loss. He is with us in our fear. He is with us in our pain. God is with us in the valley. It's here that we remember that God's silence does not mean God's absence. He is with us. He is with you in whatever space you find yourself today. This is Holy Saturday. And while it may be Saturday, Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming, church. And here is what Dr. Luke tells us. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. So who were these women? And as a quick aside, by the way, women were the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. Can I get an amen? the last at the cross and the first at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, who had been set free from seven demons. Another Mary was the mother of one of the disciples. And then you had Joanna, wife of an official in King Herod's court, and she actually owned a really great fabric store. That one's a throwaway. I apologize. And so it's Sunday. And it's very early in the morning, and they're bringing spices. Not because they were looking to prepare a meal, by the way. They were going fully expecting a dead Jesus. They were going to anoint the body of their Lord, to pay their last respects, fully expecting to find Jesus buried in a tomb. Here's what happens next in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. A stone, by the way, which would have weighed somewhere between 2,000 and 4,000 pounds. So they come expecting to find a dead Jesus. The stone is rolled away, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. I think we can all agree, an alarming scene to find. This is not what they expected. Perhaps you're in that space. Perhaps today already feels different from what you expected. My hope and prayer is that that truth would resonate with us deep in our soul. But here's ultimately what's true of this first scene, is that nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. They fully expected to find the body of Jesus, only to find him gone. And what happens next, I think, is my favorite part. It says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Friends, why do you look for the living among the dead? You're looking for the life, for the living thing. You're in a cemetery, sister. This isn't the place to be. But I believe so many of us are still looking for Jesus among the dead. I think of Bible scholars who study the words of Jesus but don't actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think of archaeologists who are still trying to find Jesus' body but keep coming up empty. I think of people who hang crosses around their neck or have it tattooed on their arm but don't know the reality of Jesus Christ alive here and now. And can I be honest? It's not just archaeologists and Bible scholars. I will often seek life among the dead. Where do you seek the living among the dead? Maybe it's in the pursuit of power. Maybe it's the pursuit of status or wealth or success. Maybe it's in your work. It might even be religion. I heard it once say that religion is one of the safest places to hide from God. Where are you seeking life in dead places? Because we all know that when we pursue living things where dead things are, they ultimately can't deliver. These things demand of us, but Jesus gives freely of himself. We put our weight and expectation of God on anything other than God, it eventually crumbles beneath the weight. Amen. But I'll be honest. For me, the thing that I'm often seeking, it's ambition. Somewhere in my life, I started to believe the lie that I'm only as valuable as what I can accomplish. I'm only as valuable as what I can produce. And so often, personally, this is just me speaking, I seek life in ambition. And I think Jesus is saying to us, to me today, why do you seek the living among the dead? That stuff isn't going to deliver. That's not going to bring you life. That's not going to bring you purpose and meaning and shalom and wholeness that you were intended for. Friends, where are you seeking living among the dead? If you're looking for Jesus among the dead, you won't find him because he's not there. So the angels actually go on in verse 6. They say, he's not here. He has risen. Maybe the three most important words in the history of the world. He has risen. Remember how he told you, which, by the way, don't we sometimes, church, just need reminders? Sometimes we're obsessed with like the new revelation, the new information. He's saying, just remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. That is the good news of Easter. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and violence. He rose from the dead on Easter morning. You will not find him among the dead. And he offers that new life to us. He offers it freely to us, regardless of what you've done or what's been done to you, regardless of what past you bring to this moment. He offers us resurrection. The Bible tells us that those of us who trust in Christ don't just simply go to the good place when we die, that we will share in his resurrection, that we become a resurrection people. Here's what that means. That when bitterness and anger consume us, when we yearn for revenge towards those who wound us, we can trust Jesus when he says, forgive your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When the challenges of life threaten to crush us, when we feel that we can't face one more day at a thankless job, one more night caring for a loved one, we can trust Jesus when he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When the news and the media fill us with fear, we can trust Jesus when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. When life feels insipid and we struggle to find purpose, we can trust Jesus when he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. We're a sent people. When we grieve the loss of a loved one who has meant so much to us, we can trust Jesus when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And when we shudder in the face of our own mortality, we can trust the risen Jesus Christ when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live. It's the power to say no to shame, to sin, to death, to toxic patterns of behavior. All of this we're invited at Easter. Simply put, I would say it this way. That Easter means that nothing is impossible with God, that life triumphs over death, love triumphs over hatred, hope triumphs over despair, and suffering does not have the last word. It means that the worst thing isn't the last thing, that we are a resurrection people. Jesus isn't merely the door to some afterlife sometime in the future. He's the door, he's the way to new creation possibilities right here and now. Salvation, friends, isn't just for someday, it's for today, for right now. In fact, the primary word that Jesus used for salvation is another word called life. In fact, John 10:10 puts it this way. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the, what's the word? Full, not just an existence, not just survival. Some of us are wondering, man, I know Jesus offers life after death. Does he offer life before death? And I would respond with a resounding yes. The life that you were designed for, it's not just some afterlife in the future. Although he most certainly saves us for that. It's for life and meaning and purpose here and now. It means we get to opt out of the rat race, friends, of trying to be smart enough or holy enough or successful enough. It means that when we could do nothing to earn or deserve or merit God's favor, he comes after us. He gives us love and meaning and forgiveness freely in Christ Jesus. What he offers is a life that is truly life, a life of presence and of power. A life that we were meant to live. So how do we find that life? How do we find that life? Well, in light of this news in Luke, there's a couple of responses. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the apostles with them. Who told this to the apostles. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. As we mentioned earlier, I'd love for you to take out this card that we talked about. And hopefully you've filled out most of it, but on the back, you'll see A, B, C, and D. And that's not for grading the sermon, by the way, although that would probably be helpful feedback. I'd love for every single one of us to participate in this moment to check one of these boxes. A simply stands for already a believer. I've already surrendered to Jesus Christ. I'm an apprentice of Jesus, and while I'm not perfect, I'm putting one foot in front of the next. But if that's you, I want to issue a challenge. When these women first heard of the resurrection, what they didn't do is run home and keep it to themselves. What did they do? Man, they went and told people. They opened their mouths and said, "He is risen. It's actually happened." Christ followers, some of us have maybe been believing for a long time and have not yet told a soul. Maybe this week, prayerfully, ask God, would you give me a name or a person? Just bring someone into my life that I can tell the good news of the resurrection. Can we do that, church? If you check A, you're like already a believer. Let's make that our mission this week. Now, the second box is for B. And that's for any of us here or online, you're thinking, I had no idea this is what Easter was all about. I had no idea this is what resurrection actually meant, and I want to begin a relationship with Jesus today. Would you check that box? Just check B. Because we would like nothing more than to come alongside you, to pray for you, to support you, to help you take next steps, to give you resources. If that's you today and you say, I'm done looking for life in dead places. I don't want to live that life anymore. I'm done trying to clean myself off enough. Checking B is a posture of surrender. Saying, Lord, I trust you. Anyone who can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm with that guy. I want to live the life that you tell me you have for me. Maybe for you today, maybe you're more in the C category. Maybe you're thinking, I'm interested, but I want to consider it more. Maybe like Peter, who heard this first account and said, this feels too good to be true. I'm not sure what to do with all of that. Man, that's so good. Maybe like Peter, you want to investigate. You want to lean into the tomb a little more. You want to ask some questions. Would you check C? Because we would love to, again, pray for you, come alongside you. Hear your questions, hear your story, and help you take a next step. And then honestly, maybe you're here and you're thinking, no, I'm D, don't intend to. I was dragged here by my spouse or my mama and I'm just looking for brunch afterwards. That's all I'm interested in. Can I just say this? You are welcome here. You are welcome here with all your questions and doubts and scars and warts. Bring all of it. Jesus says, come all to me. Come and bring all of your burdens and I'll give you rest. You are always, always, always welcome here. And we would love to pray with and for you in any way that we can. And go ahead and check that. So check one of those boxes. And then when we're done here, there'll be buckets in the lobby. And I want to challenge you to place those in those buckets as you leave. The cards on the table. Here's my invitation to us. It's to say yes to Jesus. Plain and simple. Yes to knowing him, to following him, to surrendering to him, to trusting him and becoming his apprentice. What it's not about getting the right answers or praying the right prayer or doing enough good things to keep you out of the bad place. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever actually been asked this question. Maybe you've been asked this question before and you've thought, man, my past is just too bad. You don't know the things that I've done. Can I tell you, God loves you just as you are, not as you ought to be, because none of us are as we ought to be. Exactly where you're at, he looks at you and says, my son, my daughter, I love you with an unthinkable love, so much so that I went to the cross for you so that you can have life and life to the full. Will you say yes? So in closing, let me say this. The cross is both hideous and glorious. It's simultaneously ugly and beautiful. It's as hideous as human sin, but as glorious as divine love. It is a collision of sin and grace, but it is not a contest of equals. In the end, love and grace win, and we call it Easter. Come on, church. We call it Easter. Our debt is paid, our sins are forgiven, the tomb is empty, and the invitation is to walk in the newness of life. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you that you love us with that kind of love, a love without measure, a love without brim or bottom, God, and yet you meet us right where we're at. God, for those of us who have maybe been hearing that for years or hearing it for the first time, Holy Spirit, would you move in our hearts? Would you move in our lives, God? Remind us or speak to us anew that we are loved in you. We are redeemed in you. We are set free by the blood of the Lamb. God, thank you that the tomb is empty, that you are risen. God, help us to be a resurrection people. And we pray all these things in the beautiful and the healing and resurrected name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thanks so much for joining us. And for those of you who support our mission, thank you for your joyful generosity. It's because you give that we're able to see lives changed forever by the gospel. You can click the link in the description of this episode to give now, or go to bridge.tv for more information about our church. We believe the gospel is good news worth sharing. So if you enjoyed this podcast, feel free to subscribe and share this episode with family and friends on social media. You can also tag us at BridgeChurchTN. Thanks again for listening.